Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Most important thing for us to understand about what took place when Jesus went into the wilderness is contained in five little words from Luke's pen. Five little words that unfortunately we tend to skim right over, hardly even noticing them, and yet these are the five most important words for us to understand if we're going to appreciate and understand the significance of what takes place in the desert. These five words are, Jesus returned from the Jordan. Jesus returned from the Jordan. So simple, so fast, they come so early in the reading of our text that we kind of go right by them. If we were reading the temptation account from Matthew and Mark's gospel, it's even easier to miss them because Matthew and Mark compress these five words into one and they just say, then. It's what happened at the Jordan that makes what happened in the wilderness so significant. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Three things happened at the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan River that we need to understand in order to understand what took place and the significance of what took place in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted. Three things that connect together very closely to each other, so we dare not miss one. First, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from the cloud said, "You are my Son, my beloved." That's the voice of God the Father who is speaking there, and he is speaking to Jesus. These words are spoken for Jesus' sake. They are spoken to Jesus so that Jesus may know personally, individually, that he is the very Son of God whom God loves dearly. These words are spoken to Jesus for his benefit. Later on, in Jesus' life, as we heard last Sunday when we celebrated the transfiguration of our Lord, we'll hear something very similar to this. Only now the setting a bit different, on the top of a mountain, Jesus with his three disciples. They're the same cloud, however. And the voice from that cloud says, "This is my Son." Sounds very similar, doesn't it? But not the same words, and not meant to be the same words, because "this is my Son" are words that are spoken not to Jesus, but to the three disciples who are with Jesus. It is very important that they know, as they follow Jesus down off of the mountain and then to the cross, that this Jesus is my Son, my chosen one, with whom I am well pleased. But here at the Jordan, the words are spoken to Jesus. "You are my Son, my beloved." The point is, returned from the Jordan, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, Jesus has the testimony of the Word of God ringing in his ears. "You are my Son, my beloved." Now, if God says, "You are my Son," frankly, you've got it made. You've nothing to worry about. God will provide for all of your needs. God will lead you in the path that you should go. God will deliver you from all trouble. God will give you victory over all of your enemies. If God calls you his son, you have nothing to worry about. Everything is taken care of. Now, that's a good thing for Jesus personally and individually to hear as he is about to go into the wilderness. But it is the second thing that took place at the Jordan River that really gives this its greater significance. For quite some time before Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, John had been calling Israel to come to the Jordan River and be baptized themselves. And after Jesus leaves the Jordan River, he continues to call Israel to the Jordan to be baptized by him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, all together, say the same thing. All Israel came to the Jordan to be baptized by John. So, as Jesus comes to the Jordan River, John, of course, has a real problem with this. And he says, I need to be baptized by you, and do you ask me to baptize you? To which Jesus replies, let it be so for now in order to fulfill all righteousness. As if to say, do this because this is the way it needs to be done. If you can picture it like this, all of Israel coming to the Jordan to be baptized and being baptized by John, all of Israel going into the Jordan River, being baptized, and then out of the Jordan River comes Jesus, having been baptized. Let me say it just a little bit differently. As Jesus goes into the Jordan River to be baptized by John, there he is united through his baptism to all of Israel who has also been baptized in that same water, so that when Jesus comes out of the river, there he is united to all of Israel. He identifies with all of Israel. Indeed, he is Israel. So just as Israel had spent 40 years in the wilderness being tested to see if they really believed and trusted God's word, which said to them, you are my sons, you are my daughters, I love you. Now Jesus goes into the wilderness and all of Israel's experience compressed into 40 days to see if he believes, trusts God's word spoken to him, you are my son, whom I dearly love. Now, however, he's not just Jesus. Now, having returned from the Jordan, he is Israel. The old Israel failed the test in the desert miserably. The new Israel, Jesus Christ, would now do it again on their behalf. And if he is faithful, trusting firmly in God's word spoken to him at his baptism, then all Israel's history will be rewritten. All of Israel will be redeemed and reconciled. In Christ, they will become my son, whom I love. Jesus identified himself with Israel, that Israel might be fully identified with Jesus Christ. Now, third, just as Jesus was united to old Israel by his baptism at the Jordan, he has also now established baptism as the place and the way in which all of the new Israel is united to him and he united to them. The only difference now being just the name that Israel goes by. It used to be called Israel, now it's called the Holy Christian Church. That means that in your baptism, you were united to Christ, Christ was united to you, and that you are one with him and he is one with you, so that his life is now accounted as your life. As he is the faithful, obedient, trusting Son of the Father, so now we are accounted to be as being faithful, obedient, and trusting sons and daughters of God. So, first, Jesus is told by the Father that he is his Son, dearly loved. Second, in his baptism, Jesus is identified as Israel and redoes Israel's history in the 40 days in the desert. Third, in your baptism, you are united to Jesus, hidden in Christ, so that you are known before God the Father, not according to your life and the way that you live your life and the things that you do, your faithfulness and your unfaithfulness, but you're known before God the Father by his life and his faithfulness and what he does. All of that contained in five little words, Jesus returned from the Jordan. And I think that it is very important for us to understand what those five little words mean before we consider what took place at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Because unless we understand what those words mean and the significance that they bring to his temptation in the wilderness, we are likely to make the mistake, I think, that many do make. The mistake that thinks that when Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, that he is being a good example for all of us, And he is showing us the way that we too should resist temptation when the devil tempts us. Listen, if this is as much as Jesus is doing when he is in the desert is just being a good example for us, then folks, that means that we are still on our own and we are doomed to fail. But if he has united himself to us and we are hidden in him, then we rightly understand that he enters into the desert to face the tempter for us, and that our fate depends entirely upon his performance. Our hope rests in him. And what a relief that is. Because right off the bat, what we see is just who it is that we are up against in the face of every temptation. Luke writes, "The devil said to him." Now suddenly we realize who is behind every single temptation that you and I face in life. Suddenly now we realize who is behind every temptation that the Israelites faced that whole entire 40 years that they were in the desert. They were not up against flesh and blood at all, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So no wonder Luther wants us to sing, "No strength of ours can match his might. We would be lost, rejected." Now we notice, too, just where the devil tries to sink his fangs into Jesus, where he strikes first. He goes right for God's word spoken to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." If he can just cause this little crack, just the slightest little fissure of doubt in the mind of Jesus as to the reliability and the certainty of God's word spoken to him, then Jesus will fall, sure as certain. Just as he caused the first Adam to fall in the Garden of Eden, it just took a little word of doubt. Did God really say? And once he had sown the seed of doubt, God's word, well, then the man and the woman were his. The fall was inevitable. Easy pickings. Let's just think about it all like this. When we were baptized, the heavens opened, the voice of God the Father said, "You, personally, individually, are my child, my son, my daughter, and I love you." God's word spoken in those waters to you. And yet, how often do we doubt those words? And how else can we explain our behavior in light of the word and promise that God has given to us? If God is our Father, then we have nothing whatsoever to worry about. God will take care of all of our needs. He will deliver us from all trouble. God will provide for us all that we need. He will show us the way that we are to go in life, and he will protect us against all enemies. And yet, we wonder, don't we? If I am really a son of God, if I am really a daughter of God, then why does he let bad things happen to me in my life? If I am really loved by God, then why have I suffered this injury? Why do I have this disease? Why do I feel disappointment? Why do I have this despair in my heart? Why do I feel so lonely if I am really the son of God and the daughter of God? Because we doubt God's word and promise for our lives that we are his children, that he is our Father, what do? We listen to other words and we grab hold of other promises, false gods that they are. Long before we ever do anything, long before we ever act against God, contrary to God's word and promise to us, our downfall is already complete. All it takes the slightest bit of doubt. The actions will surely follow, inevitably, certainly. So, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has united himself to you, and that you are hidden in Christ, and that your life before God depends on his performance and not ours, and that he goes into the wilderness to face the devil on our behalf? Careful reading of Luke's account here makes it clear that Jesus was tempted throughout the entire 40 days that he was in the desert. The three temptations that Luke records here actually happened just as Luke recorded them, but they are also representative of all of the temptations that Jesus faced during those 40 days. And in fact, as you follow Jesus' ministry from his temptation in the wilderness all the way to the cross, what you see is he is constantly being tempted, and that all of the temptations along the way seem to fit within one of these three types of temptations. The first temptation is for Jesus to not trust that God will satisfy his physical hunger, to take matters into his own hands and turn this stone into bread. Second temptation is to not trust that God will protect and rule over his people, and therefore Jesus should take matters into his own hands and require political power and prestige to rule over the people. The third temptation, most blatant of all, is that God is not to be trusted to be faithful and reliable in his word, and therefore Jesus should take matters into his own hands and test God to see if he is really true and faithful according to his word. Each of these three temptations that really happened to Jesus has a historical counterpoint with Israel during their 40 years in the desert. They suffered physical hunger as a test to see if they would trust and that God would provide them with their daily bread, which he did by providing manna and quail. They had no king to rule over them and protect them from foreign countries who would like to devour them as their enemies. They had to trust that God would rule over them and protect them, which he did when he drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea and delivered them safely on dry ground. They were to trust in God's word, which he spoke to them through his servant Moses, but they tested God, demanding that he show them a sign, prove himself to them, which he did by causing water to gush from a rock. Israel was tested in the same three ways that Jesus was tested. Israel failed miserably. Jesus succeeded perfectly. I suspect that we could lump every temptation that we face into one of these three categories as well. And the primary issue in every temptation that we face is the same as the one that Jesus faced, whether or not we really trust the reliability, the infallibility of God's word spoken to us. You are my son. You are my daughter. I really love you. By his success over the devil, Jesus has rewritten history. Every failure to stand against the schemes of the devil has been rewritten by Jesus' success. The victory that the devil won over the first Adam in the Garden of Eden has now been rewritten by the victory of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in the wilderness. Whereas all of the first Adam's offspring, down to you and to me, were born in his sinful and fallen image, Jesus Christ is now born a whole new humanity, born not of the flesh nor of the will of man, but born of God. A new humanity that is no longer identified with the first Adam, as children of Adam, as sons and daughters of Adam, but who are now identified as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of God the Father. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Having won the victory, he would now invite us to call upon God, saying, "Our Father," and ask God, as dear children ask their dear Father, with all boldness and confidence, "Deliver us from temptation," firmly trusting and believing that Jesus has already delivered us from all evil.